It's really great to be with you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending a little bit of time together in God's Word. I do hope you have your Bibles and you've got them open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we will be thinking about some things that are revealed here specifically from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. Scripture very plainly reveals the reality of Satan. And there's also several places in Scripture where God will reveal to us here that Satan has plans. As we read here in this verse, he's got designs. He's got schemes. That's the way it's written in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why do we need the armor of God? This is why. So that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Revelation chapter 20 at verse 10, the devil is called a deceiver. And it's this great deceiver who goes out and deceives the nations. He puts into action his plans. He puts into action his designs. We very often talk about the plan of salvation. We very often talk about the plan of God. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Genesis 12, spoken to Abraham, through you the whole world, all nations will be blessed through you. That there's this grand plan that God has, that men are sinners, and we must have a Savior, one who died in our place, one who had the power to overcome death, remove the fears and the things that are causing us trepidation and things that are causing us anxiety. The Christ, the Savior, shed blood on our behalf, went to the tomb, conquered death, ascended to the right hand of the Father, reigns now, and is coming back one day for His. We very often talk about the plan God had to save man, and the way that you and I must come in contact with the blood of Christ, believe that He is the Son of God, confess Him as Lord in front of a crowd of witnesses, be united with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, be immersed in a watery grave, coming up to a brand new life, to be joined into, plugged into that grand plan that God had to be saved, washed, made new. We talk about God's plan all the time, and we should. But the Bible also talks about Satan's plans. As we read about there, look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's not get outsmarted by Satan. Let's not get outthought by Satan. Let's not get outwitted by Satan. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not fool ourselves. He's got plans for you. We love to go back and read from the prophets, read from those beautiful psalms about the grand and lovely plans that God has for us. I like to read those. But God says, don't be ignorant. Satan has plans for you also. Satan has designs on your life. And you and I need to be aware of that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 speaks this way, be sober-minded, be watchful. Have your eyes wide open, be clear-headed, clear-thinking, be watching, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, just seeking to find a life that he can destroy. One entertaining, in my estimation, entertaining and helpful way of thinking about this subject, that Satan has designs, is to go back and look at a book that I think came out back in 1942, I believe, called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Maybe some of you are familiar with this book. Lewis does something sort of creative, that he writes a series of letters as if he's writing from the side of the enemy, the devil. He's writing from the side of someone who has put his time in ruining a bunch of lives. He's put his time in already in bringing a bunch of people to hell. And he's writing to someone who's much younger, a novice in being a tempter, saying, you know, we work for Satan, and here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to tempt those people back on earth, one person in particular. And so these letters are written from the position of someone giving advice to someone else as to how to ruin the faith of someone else. It's interesting. Helps us to sort of kind of start thinking about, you know what, that's real. Satan has plans for me. Satan has designs for me. He wants to ruin me. And so you and I need to go back and look and think through this. Think about what what these plans might be, and thus we can be prepared for them. Because as Paul says, look, don't get outsmarted by him. You got no excuse. So what we're going to do is look at the church of Corinth here. As you have your Bibles open, I hope that in times past you have thought about this, you recognize what the historical situation is with the church in Corinth, that there's been a situation where one family in particular, one man and one woman, they've been caught in a very unique case of adultery. And so they're dealt with, punished as it were. And the portion we're reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is the time of restoration and what should happen next, what should happen now. So here's what I want you to think about. There's four different avenues we're going to explore, but all of them coming from right here in this one place, this one situation in Corinth in the first century, what was happening in that church at that time that Paul uses to share eternal truth that you and I can learn from and be edified and be changed by even right now today. So what are some of Satan's designs? What are Satan's plans for our lives? Well, here's number one. Satan wants to keep as many as possible. He wants to keep as many as possible. What's happening here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is Satan feels as though he's gotten his clutches in one individual. He's pulled this one away from the friendly confines of the church, and he wants to keep a hold of that one. He doesn't want to let him go back into a place of love and comfort and grace. He wants to keep this one with him. Because here's the deal. Active members of the church are Satan's nightmare. When there are people who go everywhere preaching the word, like it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when people go everywhere talking about the blood of the Lamb, when they go talking about the empty tomb, when they go talking about the place that's being prepared by the Lord, and he's coming back to get us and take us there with him, when people go about speaking of these things, it's the devil's nightmare. Those who let their light shine before others, Matthew 5, 16. Those who display a kindness and compassion and mercy to other people wherever they go in the name of Jesus Christ, that is the devil's nightmare. And so you see, God has a plan. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God our Savior desires that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all of us to know the truth and be saved thereby. Satan, on the other hand, doesn't want a single soul to hear, believe, or obey the truth. But if it should be the case that someone should learn the truth and obey it, then plan B for Satan is this. He wants those who once embraced the truth to abandon it. The Screwtape Letters begin with a certain man being a non-believer. But then after the first letter, he's in that time period, he's been converted. So all the rest of the letters are about trying to ruin this man's faith. One of the places that I see Satan interacting, if you will, Satan seeking to bring plan B to fruition and ruin faith, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower that we're extremely familiar with, when Jesus begins explaining what the four soils were about, the pathway, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the rich and good and fruitful soil, he says in Matthew 13 at verse 20 that the rocky soil, when the seed fell amongst the rocks, this is indicative of a person who hears the word, receives the word with joy, endures for a little while, so they spend a portion of time in the friendly confines, a safe place, the Father's house, where they're protected and watched over and cared for. But then persecution arises and they fall away. Then he says there's the thorny soil, where the person who's embraced the truth starts to care for the world, starts to fall prey to the deceitfulness of riches, and that faith gets choked. That faith that once was alive and vibrant gets choked out and destroyed. So when we come back here and we look at what's happening in 2 Corinthians, we see that Satan has this person that he's gotten his clutches into, and he wants to keep him there. He wants to keep him on the outside looking in. He wants you and me to come to a place when we see the shiny nature of sin, that we're enthralled by it, and we're excited by it, and we get tempted by it and lured in, and we go there and we stay where sin is. He's going to put everything he can out in front of us to tempt us. He's going to share every single lie with us that he can to cause us to fall. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says of the devil, he's the father of lies. He can't be believed. When he says, listen, participate in this, it won't hurt at all, he's lying. When he says, look, it's just this one time, you'll do it tonight and then you won't do it again, he lies. When he says, look, God won't care, he lies. When he says, look, God didn't really mean what he said, he lies. He knows as well as we do, Isaiah 59, verse 2. You think Satan doesn't know that sin separates man from God? Of course he knows that. His desire is for each of us to so participate in sin so as to be cut off from the Savior. Matthew 4, 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 calls Satan the tempter. There's going to be no shortage of opportunities for us to embrace sin and to abandon God. At every turn, Satan is making sin look fun and enticing and powerful and helpful and just the answer that we need at that moment in time in life. Flip over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and note with me a couple of verses that you're extremely familiar with, verses 24 through 26. We're in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 24. It speaks of Moses, how he's brought up in the Pharaoh's household and how he had opportunity to stay in and engage in and live a life of physical pleasure. It says he chose to suffer and be with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, just like us, has the world calling. But Moses chose God, and you and I can as well. What Satan wants is for us to look at sin and see how enticing it is, see how much fun it promises to give, and he wants us to buckle and give in. Really, what he wants is for us to be ignorant of the truth. Another way that the devil keeps people in his fold is to keep them from the light, to keep them in the dark, as it were. He wants nobody to hear the truth. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how are they to believe in him if they've never heard? Satan knows we're set free by the truth, John 8, 32. But if he can't keep us from hearing the truth, the very least what he wants to do is for us to be confused. You think he's not excited and thankful for all different kinds of people to look at one verse, one chapter, one book of the Bible, and to come up with 20 different, 30 different, 100 different ideas as to what that passage is teaching? Satan's delighted. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul's prayer was that we'd be unified, have no divisions, no separations, no differences. He wants us to be united in what the truth of God is. But what Satan wants to do is keep as many as he can. He wants to either never hear the truth or to be confused by the truth, confused by competing voices, competing ideas. What we need to do is go back and see plain, simple message. Embrace the message that God has given. We can't be ignorant of the plans of the devil. We've got to do what's in our power to overthrow those plans, because he's trying to keep as many as he can. Secondly, the second thing that Satan is seeking to do here, as you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, is he wants to turn good things into bad things. Satan wants to take those things that are really sweet and innocent, innocuous, and he wants to make them trip us up, destroy us, hurt us, harm us. One passage in Screwtape goes like this. Remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man, and he says, from the enemy. He means from God. What matters is how you separate the man from God. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. You see, the advice from the senior devil to the junior devil was this: use those things that he doesn't realize. Use those things that he would never in a million years think are the things that are pulling him away from God. That gradual, easy slope away from him is a powerful way to destroy faith. Good things can be used to destroy. Satan wants to lull us to sleep. He wants us to develop a false sense of security. He wants us to be convinced that we could never be wrong, never make a mistake. Because what's happening here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to note what's going on. Someone has repented is the clear implication. The one who'd been caught before, the one who'd been called out before, that person has repented. That person is now seeking restoration. That's a good thing, is it not? Well, when Satan sees this, he wants to take and turn and twist that which is good into something that is ugly. He wants to take what's good and turn it bad. You think, what could be better than repentance? Because heaven rejoices when a sinner repents, right? Luke 15, verse 7. But what's sad is that we don't always see things the way God sees them. What's happening here is that repentance is being turned into grief. The one who had been caught for sin, the one who had been punished for it, has repented. And so now these Christians in Corinth have an obligation to restore and build up and encourage and comfort this person. Refusal to forgive. Now I want you to note this, because we're going to read a passage here in a second. Refusal to forgive, to hold on to anger and bitterness, to continue to hold someone out when they are seeking restoration. Now listen to this, is demonic. In James chapter 3, look at verse 14 beginning. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this bitterness, this jealousy is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, he says in James 3:15. Refusal to forgive is part of Satan's design. Forgiveness is divine. Isn't that the old adage, the old cliche? To err is human, but to forgive is divine. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As you imitate God, it says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to turn repentance. We're to turn broken hearts over sin into joy. Satan wants us to turn those things into something ugly. He wants us to think, who are they? I know what they've done. I know who they are. I know where they come from. They don't mean it. Or they'll be right back at it next week. Or they'll be going down that same path in a month. Satan wants us to turn what's good into something that's bad. There's also this concept of nothingness. Maybe we might talk about rest and relaxation. Maybe we talk about distraction and decompressing and getting away from stress and all of that. But let me tell you something. Satan loves the distracted. Satan loves people without focus. Satan loves wasted time. Proverbs 19, verse 15 says, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Part of the message is this, to this generation, no matter what your age, we need to look up from our screens once in a while. We need to see the power and the wonder and the beauty of God's creation. We need to see the opportunities that are all around us, both to teach and to learn. We need to see and drink in and take in, like it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. All of these things we're to meditate upon, think on, consider. Wasting our days in the inconsequential is just what Satan wants. We need rest, of course. Mark 6:31, nobody's denying that. Jesus said to the disciples, come and rest, come recharge. But it's sinful to do nothing else. We can't be ignorant of Satan's designs. He loves inactivity. He loves standing by and doing nothing. He loves indecision. What God is calling on us to do is to make a decision to follow Him. Thirdly, I want you to note this, what's happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that Satan wants us, he wants you and me to celebrate sexual immorality. Because that's what's happening here. You go back and you read a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look back at 1 Corinthians 5 verses 1 through 7. How at least two different times there in that paragraph, he says, you're boasting about the current situation. You're celebrating. You're holding up for others to look at what's going on. He says, in fact, what should be happening here is you should be grieved. Your heart should be broken like someone you love has passed away. When you see someone involved in sin, it should hurt you to the core. You shouldn't celebrate it. You shouldn't hold it up as something that's great. And you and I, very clearly, we recognize that what once was unthinkable very often becomes commendable in the eyes of the world, does it not? All the time we're seeing new definitions of what is normal. But very often what's normal is not godly. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Those in Corinth had one thing that was normal, and it centered around sexual immorality, sexual sin. He says, but now you have a brand new normal, a godly normal. You've been washed, you've been made new, and now you've been forgiven, and you live in light of the Son. Our goal is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Satan was so thrilled when the people of Corinth held up immorality as something to be bragged about, something that made them special. God says to celebrate that is to put yourself on the path to condemnation. Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When we celebrate what God has deemed as sin, Satan wins. He wants us to be silent when we ought to speak. And I want you to see this, Satan also wants us to laugh when we ought to be silent. He wants us to celebrate and take part in those things that God would only say are to be condemned. We can't be ignorant of Satan's plans. He's so excited about, so looking forward to, so anxious for us to celebrate immorality. When he saw it happening at the church of Corinth, I'm sure he celebrated. When he sees it happening in our world today, I'm sure he celebrates. What he wants from you, his plan for our life, his plan for our society, is for us to celebrate that which is sinful. Fourthly and finally, as you see in front of you, what his plan is to utilize persecution. Satan wants to use our relationships against us. He wants us to be annoyed with those that are close by. He wants us to feel superior to those that we socialize with. He's desperate for there to be conflict somewhere so that we can argue and fight and tear each other down. In some places, he wants us just to be beaten down and just recede into the night, never to speak again. He wants outsiders. He wants non-Christians to shame and to belittle those who are part of the kingdom. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10, it says this, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You're going to be tested. There's going to be times where you will be put through the ringer. You'll be persecuted. You'll be hurt for my sake. One of the things that I see very often happening today is this. Satan wants us to feel dumb. You ever notice that? As you read through online or in paper form, you read through the latest news. Satan wants a Christian to feel dumb. Like you're somehow backwards. Like you're somehow less. Like your ability to think has hit a ceiling that the rest of the world is able to continue thinking about. Sorry, old pitiful Christians. Not able to think, not able to reason. Some of the phrases used, well, you'll be on the wrong side of history. Well, you're just anti-science, whatever the case. The Christian has nothing to fear. Here's what I want you to know. The evidence is on God's side. Whether it's logic or reason or science or philosophy or history, whatever it might be, it all belongs to Him. The truth has nothing to fear in any of its form because all of it is given by God, right? Paul said in Acts 26, verse 25, I am speaking words that are true and rational. Paul spoke the truth, and Paul lived in a world that was rational. He didn't say, I choose to ignore the evidence. He said, I embrace the evidence and thus live this way because of what is true. I speak words of truth and rationality. In 1 Peter chapter 4, at verse 4, when speaking of things that are of a sensual nature, speaking of things that are just general worldliness, we might say, Peter said, listen, you need to brace yourself. You need to be ready because this is the tactic that the enemy will use. With respect to this, with respect to worldly, sensual, sinful living, don't be surprised that when you don't join in with those things, don't be surprised when they malign you. Don't be surprised when they make fun of you. Don't be surprised when they call you names. Don't be surprised when they call you dumb. Don't be surprised when they try to tear you down just because you wouldn't participate in what they were doing. Satan wants to utilize persecution. But if only it came from the outside in, it might be pretty easy to deal with. If only the arrows were coming from over the wall in, it might not be that big a problem. But very often, the arrows come from within the walls, don't they? Brothers and sisters do things, family members do things to hurt each other. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus said, a person's enemies would be those of his own household. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, these people, the church in Corinth, the brothers and sisters in Christ in Corinth, have an obligation, as it says here, to comfort. They have an obligation, as it says here, to keep someone from feeling excessive sorrow. Satan is thrilled when we turn on each other. He's thrilled when we devour each other. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, look, don't be outsmarted by him. Be aware of what his plan is. His plan is for you to turn on each other and devour each other from the inside. Because he knows what you're to be doing is to turn out and to show the rest of the world that you love each other. John chapter 13, the way the rest of the world will know is by our love for one another. If we turn on each other, bite and devour and bicker and argue and divide, Satan wins. Let's not be outwitted by Satan. We know what he's trying to do. We know his plans. We know that what he's seeking to do is he's trying to get us in a place where we'll be ignorant of what is right, where we'll be enthralled with what is wrong, and we will give ourselves headlong into that which is ugly. He wants us to turn on each other and hurt each other and to refuse to comfort and build up each other. Paul says, don't be outwitted. We're not ignorant of his designs. We know Satan's plans. But here's the good news. We also know God's plan. We know God's plan to save the world through his Son. And we know that even this day, even this moment, even here now, you and I can be a part of God's plan. You and I can ruin and destroy the plans of Satan, and we can live the plan of God. If you've never been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, never been brought to a place of brand new life because you've come out of a grave, dead to self, to live for Him, and guess what? You're being called to be a part of that plan today. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this is the time. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've been part of the plan for Satan of biting, devouring, ruining those things that God has enacted, then this is also your opportunity to make things right. Don't be ignorant. Don't be outwitted by Satan. but help us defeat his plans while together we stand and sing.